When it comes to temptation, we all tend to think that our temptation is very severe and worse than any other time in the world. That the problems we face are more severe than anybody else has ever faced at any time. So when it comes to the subject of morals, if I were to ask you, you'd say, oh, we are in an unprecedented immoral time, that it's never been worse, and that it's going to get a whole lot worse as time goes on. You know, I don't know that that's the case in terms of the future. I do know that when the man of sin comes, he's going to cast off everything that we count as right. The man of sin, of course, is the Antichrist. And he's going to take that which is considered right, or what we would consider right, and take that away. So he's the man of lawlessness, though there's going to be lots of laws. He's going to do a reversal of what's right and good. So I would suspect that during that time you'll have unprecedented opportunities to do the wrong thing. But when we look at the New Testament and the problems that they faced, Ephesus and Corinth were known for their immorality. We have problems with the internet and television and movies, but in terms of a culture, there's most places have some standards of morality, and the argument, well, you can't legislate morality. Well, you could certainly pass laws that stop immoral behavior. And, of course, we're in favor of those kinds of laws. While it doesn't necessarily change the heart of the person, it does provide a certain decorum in the society. And, you know, whenever you come to the crime programs, there's a new one I've been watching here this last week called Live PD. And reminds me of some of the years that I did ride-alongs with the police department. But even with what they put on television, there's whole sections of it that are blocked off because crime is a horrible thing to watch. It's not something for public consumption. So while it's a certain amount of entertainment watching them catch the bad guys, you don't see what goes on in the jails. You don't really see what goes on at the crime scenes, which is fine. It's as it should be. But we tend to think about temptation as if what we face is worse than what anybody else has faced. And I don't think that's the case. We face the same kinds of problems that others have faced before us. And the same solutions that we deal with are the same solutions that are dealt with in Scripture. What Paul puts forward as our way of thinking in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, is no different than for us than what has been there right from the start. So take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at five verses in this chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, and verses 20 through 21. This section is one of the sections where Paul deals with the issues of old man versus new man. This question is batted about, and you almost have to pay your money and pick your theologian because everybody disagrees. Nobody has two answers that are the same. So I'm going to tell you what I think, and then you'll have to do your own research on it, whether you agree or disagree. When I look at old man, I think he's talking about everything you were in Adam. He's not talking about a propensity that you have inside of you to sin. This isn't personal. It's a human race issue. How many of you are the descendant of Adam? Okay. Old man. You might be the daughter of Eve, but you're still a descendant of Adam and Eve. So everything that represents in Adam is referred to as the old man. Now, it's complicated. Look up here for just a minute. It's complicated by some translations. They add words to the Greek that are not there. And so you'll read in some passages like Romans 6 about a sin nature. All right, that is not there in the Greek. And they want to develop a sin nature in you, and they'll call that the old man, and then they'll develop another entity in you, and they're going to call that the new man. That is not what he's talking about. That's not a biblical concept. You, as a new creature in Christ, have the ability to act as if you are still unregenerate. We call that carnal Christians. There are not two entities at war within you. And I know some of you are going to say, well, what about Romans 7? Romans 7 is not talking about an entity in the Christian. He's talking about what happens when you don't walk by the Spirit. What happens when you don't walk by the Spirit is that you can't do what God wants you to do. But there aren't two entities at war within you. Some year it would be fun to teach a system on sanctification, but it's the pulpit's not the place for that. Essentially, you have the ability to follow the Spirit's leadership. Everything you have in Christ, that's your position as he calls it, the new man. Or you can follow the old man, what you were in Adam. So when we look at these passages of Scripture, you want to be real careful with the tenses and make sure that you're saying the same thing that Paul is saying. I was at a church in Phoenix where the pastor passed out nails, and our job during the week was to crucify the old man. And the nails were given to us to keep him crucified on the cross. Well, if you look at how he's defining things, he's saying that there is a reality in you, and that old man is something that you have to keep nailed to the cross. I promise you, it's a hopeless endeavor. No matter how many nails you are given in a sermon, it won't work. It's not going to cut it. So when we go through this passage, I'm going to try and explain it with both consistency with the theology of the New Testament and relevancy to us. Because the point of this passage is that we have choices that we have to make, and the choice that we have to make is, where do you want to live? Do you want to live with the old man, or do you want to live with the new man? Do you want to live like the old man, or do you want to live like the new man? Those are the choices that we have to make. So the first point that I want to look at is in verse 20 and 21. And the Messiah has nothing to do with debauchery. This shouldn't come as a news flash, but he's been talking in chapter 4 about depravity, the personal experience of depravity. 2 weeks ago, we looked at that, this section of Scripture and several others, and how the personal experience of depravity, God has given us a solution to that, which is regeneration. But in verse 20, he gives a contrast with the preceding, the debauchery, the lewdness, the sexual perversion unto the work of every uncleanness in greediness and covetousness. That's how he ends verse 19. Now, a contrast, but you, emphatic, plural, you as believers, but you have not learned Christ like this. But you didn't learn Christ like this, or thusly. The Messiah has had nothing to do with sin or debauchery. His point here is that Jesus doesn't lead you down the path of evil. It's never coming from Christ. Well, where does it come from? Well, that's not very hard to figure out. It comes from me. I don't have to blame anybody else for the problems with temptation. I have the ability to commit every sin known to mankind. So in verse 20, he argues that the Messiah has nothing to do with debauchery. And then he explains that in verse 21. If indeed, but it means, would be better translated, since obviously, because it, what follows after this conjunction takes for granted. It takes for granted. So we would say to our kids, not if indeed, but obviously, I've told you this before. Have we talked about this? Well, yes, obviously we have. You know it, I know it. That Jesus has nothing to do with sexual debauchery isn't a new concept. So what comes after this is should be taken for granted. Since obviously you have heard, these are aorist tense, and have been taught in Him. So when Christ, when you believed in Christ and you began your walk with Him, you heard and were taught by Christ that He has nothing to do with debauchery, just as in Jesus there's truth and reality. It's actually rearranged in the Greek. The emphasis is Jesus has all truth. If you want to know what's right, go to Jesus. Every concept of reality, every concept of truth is present in Jesus. And it doesn't include debauchery. Now, when you think about sexual temptation, it's largely based, it's all based on lies. It's based on fantasy, not reality. The reality is what Sarah and I have after many years of marriage. That's reality. That's not fantasy. That's real. Okay? The sexual temptation, the lewdness that he's talking about in verse 19, or perversion, that's not reality. If you want truth, Jesus leads you down the path of truthfulness, and it has nothing to do with sexual lewdness, sexual perversion, or debauchery. Now, I'd like to say we live in an age of unprecedented lewdness, but we don't. I thought I'd seen it all after Trump was elected and the women were wearing hats. Remember those pink hats? And protesting in Washington. I thought, this takes debauchery to a new level. It doesn't. It's just new to our culture and our experience. Christ is not the one who is teaching us to go anywhere near lewdness, perversity. That's not how we learn Christ. So the Messiah has nothing to do with debauchery. That's my first point. My second point here in verse 22 is that your former life has nothing for you. What you had in Adam hasn't got any value to you. Recently, I was listening to someone who was talking about their life before they walked with the Lord. And there are certain advantages to having been wealthy and famous and having no restraints. What are the advantages? Well, one of the advantages is that you find out what the Bible tells you is that a man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. So I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, I'd like the opportunity to be rich and famous. Maybe I'd come off better. And you would. Why? Well, because you're a believer. But having been an unbeliever or ungodly and having been rich and famous, one realizes that there's nothing in that life for a person. But the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow to it. That for the non-Christian or the carnal Christian, the satisfaction, the desire of wellness is always just a step away. And never achieve. You know, the carrot in front of the horse or the mule. They never quite achieve it, always looking for something else. But your former life has nothing for you. Look at verse 22. So you didn't learn this from the Messiah. Real truth is in Jesus. He starts verse 22 with an infinitive, to put off, to unclothe, to get rid of, according like your teenagers get rid of their clothes in their room, shedding it, getting rid, to put off that former mode of conduct, that former mode of life. This mode of life, this life conduct, is actually a term that goes all the way through this passage. When we get down to the end of verse 24, the adjectives and nouns that he uses go back to this code of life. So he's really talking about manners of life, codes that you follow. Your former code has nothing for you. So he says in verse 22 that you put off, according to your former mode of conduct, the old man. There's that term, the old man. Everything that you were in Adam, this former conduct, this former way of living, put it off. That's an aorist tense. You make a decision that you're not going to live there anymore. So similar to marriage, putting off the old man is like going through the wedding ceremony. Okay, it's a decision that you make. It's an experience, but it's also a decision. It happens once. The old man has already been put off. You're not there anymore. It's been done away with. It's a past tense issue. You are no longer in Adam. You are no longer in the old man. You are in Christ. You are in the new man. You don't live there. You live here. It's a done deal. You can try and take cut nails and put yourself on a piece of wood. It won't help. That old man, that old former way of life has been put off. So to have put off, according to your former life, this old man. But now look at the next phrase. It's present participle. The one being corrupted, being morally ruined, being perverted according to the lusts, these deceitful, seducing lusts. So now he says this old man, everything you were in Adam, has been put off. But it's getting worse. It's still with you. It's being corrupted, present tense, through the lusts, these seducing, deceitful lusts. And that's the clever thing about sin. It's tricky. In Matthew 13, this deceit is used to choke out the world, the word of God in a person's life. It's also used in Hebrews 3, the deceitfulness of sin causes the word of God to be unproductive. Some things are just tricky. I don't know how long you go in between swindles. But my limit's about 5 years. Inevitably, I get suckered into something. I was just reminded of my gullibility last week. I got an email. Oh, I know, it wasn't from Nigeria. I got an email from a company that's offering me $75. So now I know my threshold of gullibility. If it had been $5, I'd have deleted it. They want to survey me, and if I partake in a survey, I'll get $75 Amazon gift card. And they're looking to interview decision makers in schools that offer the I-20 visa, which we do. And it's a company that's conducting this survey. So I said, okay, I'm in. So I started down the path. I started taking the survey. And I got about, I wasted probably 5 minutes on it, maybe seven, of a 15-minute survey. You know, so you know what I'm thinking. 15 minutes, $75, that's not bad. And I got 7 minutes in, clicked a button, and it said, "You're not qualified for this survey," and that was the end of it. I thought, sucker. You know, so deceitful. How is that deceitful? Well, because it should have added some kind of a clear statement that if you are qualified to complete the survey, then you will receive $75. That's not what it did. Why? Because it was deceitful. It lured me in. How many of you have got suckered into stupid stuff? There you go. See, it's universal. Sin is like that. It's tricky. It's deceitful. I was following up a call on Sarah. And, no guaranteed all refunds. You know how this goes. And so I'm on the phone getting us out of this thing. And the guy was actually shocked because I said, "Look, all I want to do is end this right here, right now, for the amount on this invoice, and you'll never send us anything else ever again. And we'll pay for this." And he was surprised. Oh, okay. Because most people try to get out of what they've already committed. And no, I just didn't want any more. So I paid that invoice and we're canceled out. Tricky. Slick. Because in order to cancel out, you have to pay $35 cancellation fee. Was that in any of the literature? Oh, no, not at all. Go to this website and they'll cancel you out for a $35 fee. So I managed to get out without paying the $35, but I still had to pay for the product we received. Tricky, deceitful. Sin is like that. It never comes to you and says, "Hi, I'm going to ruin your life. Welcome, I'm going to make you miserable. I'm going to fill you with guilt. I'm going to make you regret that you were ever born." It never comes up front and gives you truth in advertising. It's tricky. The old man, your former life, has nothing of value for you. All it had was sorrow, heartache, shame, regret. And if you watch your movies, if you watch your TV that has the deceitfulness of sin, it never shows that part of regret. Tricky. Why? Well, it doesn't sell. But your former life has nothing for you. Your new life, however, what you are in Christ, is unbelievable. Let's look at verses 23 and 24. Another infinitive here, and this one is present. The put off is aorist, that's in the past, but now he's going to go to a present infinitive, to be renewing. This is regeneration. This is something that goes on day by day, minute by minute. The Spirit is renewing or regenerating ourselves. Let me work through the Greek here as we go through. So to be renewing, and I'm going to change your translation, by the Spirit, your mind. Now, there's translations that say renewing the spirit of your mind. I don't have any idea what that means. How are you going to renew the spirit of your mind? You could renew your non-material aspect of the person, the spirit, as it relates to God. But I don't think that's what he's saying. He uses a case here that I think is instrumental, that you are renewing in the Spirit or by the Spirit your mind. That it's the Holy Spirit who is actually regenerating, renewing your mind. And to put on, this is an aorist tense, so you put off and you put on. You put on, like marriage, you put off singlehood and you put on marriage. Then you live consistent with that, try to live consistent with those commitments. And to put on, again, like you put on a garment, the new man, the one according to God having been created. So, not Adam, but like God, you're putting off the old man, that which was in Adam, and you're putting on the new man, that which is like Christ. This is a reference, I think, also an indirect reference to Christ, or possibly you have the whole Trinity involved with this, the Messiah, Jesus, the Spirit, and the one according to God created. So either way you go, you have the full assistance of the Trinity, full assistance of God helping you. So this new man, the one according to God created, in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The of the truth probably goes to with both the righteousness and the holiness, but it stands separate. So it's easy to say that the new man brings you something amazing. It brings you truth. What does the old man bring you? What do you have in the old man? The deceitfulness of sin. What do you have in the new man? The amazing benefit of truth. What kind of truth? Righteousness and holiness. Righteousness and holiness. What do you have being in Christ? You have an amazing opportunity to experience renewal. So how often do you need to be renewed in your mind? Well, probably even while I'm speaking here and teaching, things have come to mind. They certainly do while I preach. Things come to mind that you regret, that you wish weren't there. You're never going to get rid of that until you die or Christ comes back. The old man is with you, and the charge of Scripture is that by the Spirit you walk according to what God has given you in holiness and righteousness. That's what you have in Christ. Old man versus new man. We all make choices. I wish there were some simple formula you could pronounce and be done with propensity to sin. There isn't. It's a constant battle. That's why these things are in present tense. And we miss on this all the time. Okay? We miss on it all the time. That's our experience. But it is also our experience that by the Spirit, He will renew our minds. And as you walk with the Lord, He will help you to forget, to not remember, to not look back to the former time, not only before you became a Christian, but now that you are a Christian, forgetting what's past. You don't have to bargain with God for righteousness. You realize that. Justification is free. Righteousness is free. David, king, prophet, Jew, adulterer, murderer. Oh yeah. When he goes through that experience as a believer, he said, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." Righteousness is free. It always comes by faith. You don't have to bargain with God. You don't have to say, "Well, I'm going to read 6 chapters today to make up for that video I watched." That's not how this works. Righteousness is free. It comes by faith in Christ. And he's given to you his Spirit to help you say, no, there's nothing there for me. Nothing but the deceitfulness of sin. But here, there's righteousness, there's holiness, there's truth, and that carries us on into all eternity, which is who you really are. You are in Christ, not in Adam. So live by the power of the Spirit in Christ and be away constantly. This debauchery, present, ongoing tense, the debauchery of the old man that keeps pursuing you. So we all live, make choices where to live, old man or new man. I wish it were simple, it isn't. Wish it were easy, it isn't. But you know by your conscience, you know by your heart what kind of choices we're making, don't we? This isn't right. No righteousness, no holiness, no truth. Just the deception of sin. Let's pray. Father, help us to make good choices about where to live, and help us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.